does in the lives of the children of Israel. First, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And second, the sanctifying or devotion of the firstborn. Now we want to look first at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. As the Lord begins here, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." Now we'll move on to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, because the discussion of this first verse comes a little later. And Moses said unto the people, "Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out of the month Abib, or April. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which ye swear unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. In the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt.' And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep the ordinance of this season from year to year." Now, the Lord established 7 feasts in the lives of the children of Israel. These 7 feasts constitute a calendar for the history of Israel. All feasts of the 7, or 5 of the 7, are for one day. But 2 of the 7 feasts are for 7 days, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the Tabernacles. Those feasts were for 7 days each. Now, the first feast was the Feast of the Passover, the beginning of days and of months and of years for the history of the children of Israel. Then we have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which began immediately following the sacrifice of the lamb. This feast was for 7 days. 7 is a round number and symbolic of the whole. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread for 7 days was a feast which was for the whole of the life of the children of Israel, and in its counterpart among the Christians, for the whole of the life of the Christian. The next feast was the Feast of the First Fruits, and then the fourth feast, the Feast of Pentecost. That followed then by the Feast of the Trumpets, the Feast of the Atonement, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Passover, the slaying of the Passover lamb, Christ, our Passover, slain for us. So as the life of the children of Israel began with the slaying of the Passover lamb, the life of the Christian, his second birth, begins with his faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread speaks of fellowship, communion, was to be for 7 days, to exist from the time the children of Israel became a nation until the Lord God Almighty took them home. In the life of the Christian, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread continue from the time of their salvation until they are caught up to be with the Lord, or until death should take them out of this sphere of activity. That then was followed by the Feast of the first fruits, which symbolized the resurrection and was fulfilled in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, 50 days after that, came the Feast of Pentecost. Pente itself meaning 50 days, the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of 50 days. That was characterized by the descent of the Holy Spirit of God. That's fulfilled with the descent of the Holy Spirit of God 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord. Now, those four feasts, Feast of the Passover, Feast of the Unleavened Bread, Feast of the First Fruits, and the Feast of Pentecost, took place in less than 2 months. All four of those feasts consummated within 50 days. Then there's a space of 4 months in which there is no feast or no movement or no communion with God. Then we have the Feast of the Trumpets, which begins in the 6th month. Feast of the Trumpets, symbolizing the gathering together of the children of Israel, and that will be fulfilled after the rapture when the nation of Israel is gathered together by God. That's followed then the next week by the Feast of the Atonement, in which the children of Israel realize the atonement has been made for their sins, realize that Jesus is the Christ, and accept Him. Then follows the Feast of the Tabernacles, which has its counterpart in the millennial reign of Christ. And those feasts occur. Now, historically speaking, we are between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of the Trumpets. And there's coming a day when we'll be taken out, and as soon as the Christians are taken out, then the Feast of the Trumpets is ushered in, and Israel is gathered, and God begins to deal with Israel again. But the feast we have for tonight, this of the Unleavened Bread, is a feast of communion and a fellowship that comes after the shedding of the blood. After the slaying of the lamb, catching of the blood, the sprinkling and on the doorpost and lintel, the Feast of Unleavened Bread comes after that. There is no fellowship with the Lord until after established a relationship on the basis of shed blood. And there's no fellowship with the Lord on the part of a human being until after they've come under the shed blood. Now, leaven typifies evil. I'll show you in a few minutes, it typifies evil conduct. It typifies evil doctrine. It typifies evil acts. Leaven, at no time and no place, symbolizes the gospel of Christ. You hear so many talk about the leaven of the gospel. Leaven. Leaven is a putrefying agent, a deteriorating agent, a rottening agent. You take a little leaven and put it in 3 good measures of meal, and it causes all of the flour to rot. And then it's swelled up. Back in the days when they used to make bread at home, I've seen in 1 or 2 instances where the mixture of dough on the back of a wooden range, neglected, would come out, run out over the stove and out onto the floor. It looked like just keep crawling. That's the result of leaven. Now, those who do not understand the parables of Matthew 13 vainly suppose that the gospel is the leaven which the woman, the church, took and planted in 3 measures of meal, and it just spread till the whole was leaven. That was the fundamental doctrine of the postmillennialist. But a moment's thought will reveal to you that goodness does not spread. Christianity doesn't go that way. Evil does. I've used this illustration. You can put a good apple in a barrel of rotten apples. And do all the apples get good? No. You can put a rotten apple in a barrel of good apples, and the rotten apple gets good. No, all of the apples get rotten. It spreads. Christianity doesn't. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Individual belief. Individual birth from above causes one to be a Christian. And not because he rubs shoulders with a Christian, not because he marries a Christian, not because the parents are Christian, not because the children. Each individual has to be born again. Goodness does not spread. Goodness does not spread. It has an influence, but evil spreads. And it spread like wildfire. I've seen a harmless bunch of people turn almost into a mob as someone suggests an evil thought at evening. It just sweeps through the crowd and it's gone. But with the suggestion of something that's good and righteous, there may be a stopping. There may be a consideration on the part of separate individuals, and some will do this and some will not. But the gospel doesn't spread that way. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, individual creature, every individual creature. Go into all the world. All right. Leaven, according to the Bible, is evil. And the children of Israel under the blood of the Lamb were to have fellowship with God for the rest of their life. But that fellowship was dependent upon and conditioned by the absence of leaven in their house. No leaven in the house. Now let's look at a few passages of Scripture and see if we can pick up the meaning of leaven. Matthew chapter 16. In verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, he's not telling them to beware of the good news of the Pharisees and the good news of the Sadducees. They reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? He said, now you beware of their leaven. Leaven was that which they used to make light bread. And they thought he was talking about bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and 5,000? And how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Here we have Christ's definition of leaven being false doctrine. The Pharisee corresponding to the ritualist of today, and the Sadducee corresponding to the humanist or the modernist or the materialist of today. the Pharisees, first of all, believed in the supernatural. They believed in the personality or person of the angels. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in life beyond death. They believed in heaven. They believed in the eternal joy and glory of heaven. But they had become traditionalist, and they had become ritualist, and they became the ones who of the dead. They believed in life beyond death. They believed in heaven. They believed in the eternal joy and glory of heaven. But they had become traditionalist, and they had become ritualist, and they became the ones who observed everything by rote. They'd do the same thing the same way every time. I pass on to this generation. I passed it on to two or three generations of members here. Three words we keep in mind. Many people get in the habit of doing things by rote. When they do, they get in a rut, and then they rot. So you've got those three words, rote, rut, and rot. The Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. Christendom or churches are full of customs, observances, ceremonies that came to being by rote, then rut, and then rot. The Lord blesses a group at a special time in a certain way. Someone observes that it's the second quarter of the moon after the last full, or after the full moon of May. So they watch the calendar, and when that time comes, then they seek to reproduce the same thing. And then the next year, they try to reproduce the same thing. Soon they make it an annual affair. And then it goes on. And all who do not join in or cooperate with them at that particular week and that particular exercise are anathema, rote, doing it by rote. And then something else. And it just goes on and on and on, doing things over and over. Some people have come here, and after church, they've said, well, we don't do things that way in our church. I said, well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I'm glad you're not following us. And I'm not conscious trying to follow anybody. The Holy Spirit moves in different ways. And He may do something with you today, and He may never again repeat Himself in your life in that way. And don't look for Him to, and don't expect Him to. But these, they do everything the same way. They come in the same way, they go the same way. I told you about attending church in Kansas City on one occasion there, a large church. I'll tell you, they had a program. I'll tell you, a certain chord, they'd stand up. A certain chord, they'd be seated. And they'd just back and forth. Then at certain times, they'd say this, and other times they'd say that. Certain times they'd all bow their heads, times they'd all stand. And, well, like somebody said, you know, when you go there, you feel like you've been to church. Well, it just depends on what church is and what it means to you. Now, I've never particularly cared whether I ever felt like I've been to church or not. I always like to go home feeling that I had a little fellowship with the Lord. That's the thing I like to feel. But ritual. And we've got it today. I've got friends in the ministry, in the pew, who do not believe that the Lord will accept money unless you put in a certain type envelope and mark certain squares in it. They do not believe the Lord will accept it. They don't. They don't. They don't believe the Lord will accept your tithe if you give it all one Sunday. The only way the Lord will accept your tithe is if you divide it up equally and drop in the equal amount every Sunday. I've got some who do not believe the Lord will accept it if it's given at church. It's got to be given at Sunday school. We've got to finance the church through the Sunday school. And there you go. Ritual! Forms and ceremonies. That's the Pharisees. Now, the Sadducees were at the other extreme. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in the angels. Fact of the matter, they didn't believe in anything. Their philosophy was very much that of Epicurus. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and that's the end of it. That was the end. So the Lord tells His disciples, you beware of that leaven. Now, to have communion with God, there should be no leaven in the house. There's to be no leaven of the Pharisees, and there's to be no leaven of the Sadducees. Now, in Mark 8, he mentioned another leaven. Mark 8, beginning with verse 13. Mark 8, beginning with verse 13. He said, he left them and entered into the ship, again departed to the other side. Now when the disciples had gotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship within them more than one loaf, he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now there he says, beware of the leaven of Herod. The Herodians were a great political party in the day of our Lord. They were a political party who thought that as long as Herod was ruler over Judea, as long as he controlled, things would be well. The doctrine of the Herodians was the doctrine that the right political party in power would bring peace, prosperity, and happiness, and establish a millennium. That was the doctrine of the Herodians. No, Herod's not going to make things better. The only person in all of God's universe that's going to make things better and rectify all the errors is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you beware. You beware of the doctrine of the Herodians. So he tells the children of Israel to have fellowship and communion with the Lord. You've got to get the leaven out of your house. Now, we find mention of other leaven. The children of Israel were told to take all of the old leaven out. There was old leaven, and then this was introducing new leaven. The old leaven, Corinthians has as much to say about leaven as any of the epistles written, and it was because they were a particularly licentious church. The people of Corinth had been converted from the paganism that associated sexual immorality with worship. They had a continuation of the worship that was observed in the times of the children of Israel, in the times of Gideon, for instance. When God appeared unto Gideon and gave notice to him that he was going to use him and by his hand deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Midianites, the first thing God told Gideon to do was to go out and tear down the altar which his father had erected to Baal, tear down that altar, and cut down the groves. Cut down the groves. It was in those groves where the people gathered by the thousands to worship according to the rites of the paganism which they embraced. And all of those rites were associated with and included unlawful indulgence and sins of the flesh, all types of immorality. Now, people Say, oh, I just can't imagine about it being like that. But we've had a re-inauguration, that same thing, in these rock festivals out in these pastures and forests. That's exactly what they are. That's exactly what they are. And that rock music came right from the pit of hell, right up through the heart of Africa, where the beat was of a nature to stir and stimulate unlawful desires resulting in unlawful practices. That's exactly what it is. And if you want your children getting all mixed up and things like that, just let them become adherents to rock music. That's got it. That's got the beat. That's got the jungle beat, which culminates in the vilest of organs known to man. Now, the people in Corinth had come from that. Well, now, they're saved. And they come into fellowship with others who've been saved and followed the Lord in baptism. And they awaken to the sad realization that salvation did not eradicate the desires of the flesh. They awoke to the realization that whereas they had a new heart, a new being, it was housed in the old carnal flesh with all the old desires and appetites and propensities. And the conflict was on between the spirit and the flesh. The spirit pulling one way and the flesh pulling another way. And oftentimes they succumbed. The Apostle Paul, in a very sober moment, filled with the Spirit of the Lord, said, those things that I resolved to do, I didn't do. And those things that I was determined that I would never do, those are the things that I did. Now, and these Corinthians, turning to the old leaven. The old leaven, the old habits, the old customs, the old teaching and doctrine. They return to those things. Now, he says, get that old leaven out. Get the old leaven out. Cast off the works of the old man. Put on those of the new man. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians a minute, chapter 6. We have some of these things that are mentioned. Now, first of all, I want you to look in the 5th chapter there on the same page with chapter 6, but the 5th. Oh, verse 4, in the name of our Lord, the 5th chapter, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That was the man who'd been carrying on illicit relationship with his stepmother, mentioned in the first few verses of this 5th chapter. Apostle Paul delivering him over to Satan that the spirit might be saved, though the flesh might be destroyed. So Paul says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven. Now purge out that old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed to us. Now in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Note the word inherit, which has to do with a child inheriting. Be not deceived. Now here are some of the old leaven. Be not deceived. Now here are some of the old leaven that's mentioned by Paul. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Could stay there the rest of the night. on the effeminate men and boys. Now, the effeminate, the particular group who adopt the habits and customs of the feminine, and are abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. Ooh, look at there. Covetous, mentioned right in the midst of all those others. The covetous mentioned right of those. Nor drunkard, nor revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go on down to 13. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and he will also raise up his own, us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, you see the connection between this and the feast of the unleavened bread, the feast of the Passover. I mean, the firstborn. The firstborn of man and beast. God redeemed that night in Israel with the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And God has redeemed us with his blood. They were not their own. God claimed the firstborn for his. And we are claimed as firstborn for God because he has bought us and he has paid for us. And the price was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the connection between the firstborn and the feast of the unleavened bread. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, we have another leaven that comes out. Verse 9. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, the leaven of Galatia is evident today. Galatianism was the doctrine that you're saved by grace, but kept by your good works. What know ye not? Saved by grace, and now you're trying to keep yourself saved by works? Know ye not that the same Lord that saved you is the same one that will keep you? How easy it is for a Christian today seeing another Christian committing sin or doing something wrong, say, I don't believe they're saved. A Christian wouldn't do that. Look at verse 16 of that fifth chapter. Let me show you what a Christian will do. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We better see to whom he's writing. All the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. All right. Now, verse 16 once more of 5th chapter. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. You members of the church, you Christians, walk in the church, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. We were talking about that a while ago. When a person is saved, then the conflict is joined between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another so that ye cannot do the things that you would. That's a trouble. All right. But if ye are led by the spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Here the sins which Christians in Galatia and Corinth were guilty. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Not inherit. A child is not going to inherit his inheritance if he indulges in those things. Now, that's what a Christian can do. Now, the Galatians, saved by grace, turn back with me to the third chapter of Galatians, and we pick up the doctrine of Galatia real easy. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Now you just tell me one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the Spirit? All right, by the flesh. You started out on the Spirit. Now you're going to be perfected by obeying the law. You see, this whole thing came up in connection with Paul. As Paul left the church at Antioch, he and Silas, with the blessing of the Christians and the church upon them, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit of God, they had to have the blessing of the church, because that which God hath blessed, no man could curse. And Paul went out preaching salvation by grace plus nothing. Salvation by grace plus nothing. And he was sweeping across the country up there among those Gentiles, and people were being saved, both Jew and Gentile. And some of the brethren in Jerusalem heard about it. And hearing about that, they then started out on a missionary journey, and they came along following Paul. When Paul would get through the church and go on, get through the city or community, and a little church would be organized or established, and Paul would go on, they'd come into church and they'd say, we know that Paul has been here, and we know that what he taught you was the truth, but he didn't go far enough. He didn't go far enough. He was preaching you salvation by grace plus nothing. But we're here to tell you that salvation by grace is of none effect unless you observe the laws of Moses, particularly the rite of circumcision. And that was a problem, and they went everywhere. They followed Paul everywhere he went. Then Paul had to go back around to the churches, visit them again, and reestablish them in the doctrine. Now, when Paul went down to Jerusalem, contrary to the leadership of the Spirit of God, in an attempt to set some things straight down there and to establish the fact that he was preaching salvation by grace and grace alone, leaders in the church. Now, you may be interested to know that it was several years before the other of the twelve saw the truth of salvation by grace as Paul was preaching it. And when Paul went back there, the leaders of that church, which included the apostles, the leaders of that church persuaded Paul to go down to the temple and pay for a vow that a young man was taking, and persuaded Paul to take the vow himself. And he said, "We will prove to all the people that you're not preaching salvation by grace alone, but you're preaching salvation by grace plus keeping the law of Moses." And Paul agreed to it, and he went down there and did that. And that resulted in his imprisonment, and he spent the rest of his life in prison, with the possible exception of being released. And there being a little interim there between his first and second imprisonment. But Galatia had come along with this thing. It's all right. Be saved by grace. But you've got to work. You've got to work to show it. You've got to work to prove it. You've got to work to keep it. And I want to reiterate something that's been said many a time from this pulpit. You don't have to do anything good to be saved. You don't have to do anything good to stay saved. And you don't have to do anything good to prove you have been saved. It's by grace. And it's by grace alone. Now, Paul says, a little leaven, like that of Galatia, leavens a whole loaf. You know what preachers tell me? "Oh, I know, Wilson, I know what you're preaching. I know what you're talking about, and I believe in grace. But I'm afraid to preach it to my people." They're afraid that if they preach grace to their people, the people will become so licentious that they turn the grace of God into licentiousness. If it's all grace, then hip, hip, hooray. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. If it's all of grace, then no good work. Oh, beloved. Beloved, beware of leaven. And the leaven of Galatianism is one that has permeated so many groups today. Well, you know, I don't believe so-and-so saved, because I don't think a Christian would do that. If you read the Word of God, you'll come to appreciate the fact that there's not a sin or crime known to man that God has not forbidden man to do. And He's not going to forbid man to do something that a man can't do. And when He tells Christians not to do this, it's because Christians, that's the reason Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. Now put that leaven out. Put that leaven out. Put that leaven out. As the Jews would observe the Passover, and as it's observed today in a corrupted way, they don't observe the Passover today. They can't, because there's no blood. There's no blood. And the most embarrassing question you can ask a Jew as he purports to observe the Passover is, "Where is the blood? Where's the blood?" Some of them taking the habit of taking a white rooster by the neck, swinging them around and around until it separated the body from the head. There's a little blood shed there. But no, the majority of them take the dry shank bone of a lamb and have it on a platter. There's no blood. And apart from shedding of blood is no remission. Now, this feast of the unleavened bread is to be observed after the blood has been applied. After the blood has been applied. Now, next Wednesday night, the Lord willing, we come into a study here. Let me introduce this study to you. Then I want to close. In the 13th chapter of Exodus, you want to read that chapter a little bit. In this 13th chapter, we come to the 11th verse, Exodus 13. It shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as He sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it to thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's, the firstborn. Now you see the counterpart in Corinthians I read a while ago. Ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Every Christian has been bought. Every Christian is a firstborn. every Christian belongs to the Lord. Now, after you're under the blood, after you've been bought, then you observe the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which equates itself with the walk of fellowship and communion with the Lord as your Christian. And that's the norm. That's the norm. Walking with the Lord. All right. Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shall thou redeem. Next Wednesday evening, the Lord willing, I'll show you the similarity of the resemblance or the typology of the ash and the unsaved man or the sinful Christian. The rest of that chapter next Wednesday. I trust that all of you will be much in prayer for Brother Whipple as they continue the examinations determining whether it's ulcerated stomach and intestines or gallbladder. Father, we thank Thee for this time together. We thank Thee for calling our attention to the leaven . We know how easy a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us wisdom, grace, courage to cast out the leaven from our household, whatever it may be. And that our walk, fellowship, and communion with Thee shall be unbroken. Dismiss us now with Thy loving kindness and tender mercies. See us safely to our homes. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.